Thank you. Praise team, fix my tie here. Didn't get all the way up this morning. Good morning, UBC. How we doing? Right on. Hey, we're getting there one way or another, right? We got winter coming and all that stuff. That's my happy time of the year, if I haven't shared that with you before. The more storms and lightning and thunder and rain, man, I'm just in heaven, on earth anyway. So we're looking at John 14 this morning. We're going to continue in that. I have part two this morning of what we started last week. Talking about specifically, Jesus says that when he departs, all believers, right, are going to do greater works than himself, which is quite a statement when we look at the text, and quite a statement as we think about all that Jesus did in his earthly ministry and for him to proclaim that he must leave in order for the disciples who are freaking out at this point. Remember, this is the last night before Jesus dies. He has already told them that he's leaving them, that he will come back, but they're still worried. How are we going to do the ministry? How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it without you with us, Jesus? And Jesus says, essentially, I have to go. Okay? And there's a reason I have to go. And so that's what we've been talking about in chapter 14. It's interesting, Bill was talking about this morning with the children about how the Holy Spirit helps us to see Christ more clearly, to understand Christ more clearly. I don't think we understand this totally, right? Certainly Philip didn't. Remember, Philip asked, look, Jesus, if you just show us the Father, then we'll believe you. Okay, that's what we saw last week. And Jesus said, look, Philip, you've been with me 3 years. You've seen my ministry. You've seen my work. If you see me, you see the Father. If you see the things and heard the things that I've said and done, then you've seen the Father. That's the whole point. Jesus and the Father are one, same essence, same attributes, two separate persons, okay, but both God. And so now, beginning today, we're going to introduce the Holy Spirit as God as well, three distinct persons, all one God. And so we're going to look at how that works out. Probably a good thing to do would be to outline the next couple of weeks, just real quick here, as we look at our verses. We're going to start in verse 12 today, and we'll go through to verse 20 as we read, and I'll explain a little bit, just in outline form, to kind of give us a direction where we're going, although we're only going to hit two verses today. But look at verse 14 with me, right? The basic outline is this, right, that the disciples are going to be empowered, right, to continue the work that Jesus started, these greater works. If we look at verse 14, back up to verse 12. If you look at verse 12, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. So because Jesus is going to return to the Father, the disciples, all believers after Christ ascended, will do even greater works than Jesus says, right? And then we look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, right? Verse 15, if you love me, right, you will keep my commandments. And so it's very important for us to understand that just as Jesus accomplished those works when he was with his disciples, he's saying, because I depart, you'll do even greater works, that you'll have even a greater success than was accomplished while I was on earth. And so he also says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, there's an affection that goes along with this. There is also an obedience that goes along with this, okay? And so it's very important for us to grab onto those concepts as we go through this. Jesus also says that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Here's the crux of the whole passage, really, is that because he sends the Helper, this will ensure that the disciples will be able to accomplish all that God has asked them to do. If you look at verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. Verse 17 says, that is the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Notice that. Very distinct there. The Holy Spirit had been with the disciples and helped them to do the ministry the same way that it was helping Jesus to do the ministry while he was on earth. But now Jesus says, because I go, the Holy Spirit will be within you. Whole different concept. Verse 18 says, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so this is really the basic outline of it. That's where we're going, that the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to be able to give us a better understanding of who Christ is. And the Holy Spirit is going to empower all believers after Christ returns to do the ministry. Okay, and so that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. And we'll outline and talk about that in specific as we go through these verses. First thing I'd like to do, though, is pray. And then we'll work out the text. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning absolutely wanting and desiring in each one of our hearts to know you more and more each day. That's why we do these things. That's why we come together. That's why we read your word. We know that we love you. We know that we have a fairly good understanding, and we know that we could know more. And so that's our prayer this morning, that as we look through these verses, that draws our affection towards you, that the Holy Spirit does illuminate this understanding. It's not that we have more knowledge, but that we have more affection, that we believe what we see and what we read, and that we know that these things are the truth. We know that that could only come from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father God, as we look at these passages this morning, let us see in context what the confidence is for prayer and what the confidence is for doing ministry and what the confidence is for knowing that we will never be alone. We pray, as always, for the preaching and teaching, not to be the words spoken by men, but to be from you, from your word, Father God, and also for the Holy Spirit's work in the hearing, that men would receive you to salvation, that they would have an understanding of eternity today. And so we love you, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship and worship you this morning. And we pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. So as we look at this, right, this is all really to answer the question in chapter 14. Remember, the disciples are worried. They don't know how they're going to make it. Jesus is going away. He's going to die. They don't understand why he's going to die yet. All these things will be given to them after Jesus rises and after the Holy Spirit comes. But until then, they're still struggling to grasp everything that's happening here. And so all this is really to answer the question, you know, how do Christ's words, right, give confidence to the disciples? How do Christ's words give comfort to them? Okay, that's in context. But also that applies to us to this day. How do these verses give us confidence and comfort that our prayers will be answered, that we are never alone, and that we can know Jesus and the truth, okay, which are both the same thing, right? Look at verse 12 with me in our passage as we go through this. Very big deal here. Very big deal. We really pay attention to this. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." And so if we keep this in context, you've got to remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples specifically. And he says, hey, the works that I do, you will do also. And so we know in context that the disciples carried on the ministry, and they did a lot of the same works that Jesus did, right? We know that they performed miracles. We know they healed people. We know that they even raised the dead, okay? But they certainly did not exceed what Jesus did. But Jesus turned the water into wine, right? They didn't do any of that stuff. He walked on water. They didn't really do any of that stuff. Okay, Peter did for a little while, but not very successfully. Okay? And so when we get to this part, it's really important that we understand Jesus used the word ergon here, which is the word for works. He's probably referring to signs and wonders, miracles, okay? And he tells the disciples, you will do these things also. But we also know in context, there was a special, okay, anointing of the disciples or the apostles themselves to be able to point to the ministry they had, to the authority that they had, and so they were able to do some of these miracles. That's why we don't see very many of those things today, okay, because the apostles, there was no longer a need for miracles anymore, because the apostles, after they wrote the New Testament, gave us everything that we need for life and godliness, okay? As we've said before, miracles don't lead you to salvation. As we talked about last week, Satan's very good at performing signs and wonders to lead you astray. So God says his word is the most important thing that you pay attention to. That's what he told Philip, right? He said, Philip, I know you've seen the works that I've done, but listen to the words that I say to you. Okay? And so we don't look for miracles today. But Jesus goes on to say that something greater is going to happen when I leave, that there will be greater works, something even beyond signs and wonders. And so this is important as it applies to us. Look at verse 12 again. The second part of verse 12, he says, and greater works than these he will do, it's a plural he, because I go to the Father. Now this is interesting for us, because what could be greater than what Jesus did? And so we have to understand what greater means as well. And so when we look at this, if you look at the second part of the verse, it literally says greater things rather than greater works. Jesus says greater works, ergon, in the beginning of the sentence. When you get to the second part of the verse, he uses the word things. You will do greater things, okay? And so Jesus is obviously alluding to something else. But it's important for us to understand as we look at that Jesus must mean something different. Surely you disciples will do some of the great works that I've already done. But after I depart, you will do even greater things. Okay, which means in my mind, as we look at this is just wonderful, that although miracles and wonders and all those things are really great, Jesus has just said, look, what you guys are going to do after I depart, what you're going to do as a church, as the body of Christ, is going to be far greater than anything that I accomplished while I was on this earth. Okay, and we're thinking, wow, Sean, you're treading some scary territory here, right? But as we look at this, you'll see as it unfolds that it's absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And so all this really ties into the Holy Spirit, right? The Helper. When He comes and resides in believers, as the rest of the text alludes to, that enables that those who believe Jesus, who trust in Christ, right, will be able to do greater things than were accomplished while Jesus walked with the disciples, right? And so this is all to alleviate the disciples' anxiety. They're worried about how they're going to be effective in the ministry. And so Jesus is telling them this to relieve this anxiety, that after he goes, they're going to continue, but they're even going to continue to do things that have never been seen before. Never been seen before. Okay? And so Jesus' answer to them in chapter 14 is, don't be troubled, right? I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Helper, and he will come, and you will do greater things. So if the greater things aren't miracles, because we know the disciples didn't do anything that exceeded Christ's miracles, then it must be something completely different, and I think it is this, and we'll kind of lay this out as we go through the rest of the passage. The greater things Jesus is talking about is the delivering of the gospel of the risen Christ to the rest of the world and winning lost souls, right, from darkness to light. That is the greater thing. And let me show you from the text why we can say this. Remember, Jesus' primary instruction before departing to the Father was to make disciples. Okay? That's our number one instruction. When you become a believer, that becomes your occupation. And the only command we have is to make disciples, to multiply yourself, not do miracles. Okay? There's nowhere Jesus says in command that you are to do miracles. Okay, what you are to do is to make disciples. Well, how are you going to do that, right? These are the greater things that he's talking about. Remember, as I said a couple weeks ago, that when you receive Christ, when you become a disciple, when you become a follower of Jesus, that immediately, regardless of whatever else you do in your life, becomes your primary responsibility, and that is to make disciples. That's what you have been called to do. If you look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20 on the board, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? We see all three of them again right there, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice that in his basic statement here in Matthew, it covers all the areas of John 14. Go and make disciples, multiply yourself, that's the greater things. That you would go to all nations, that's the greater things. That the Holy Spirit, right, that you would do all these things in the name of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, and you would teach them all that I have commanded you, and that I would be with you till the end of the age. Notice they're all covered from John 14. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. If I go away, I will be with you, and I will take care of you. Okay? And so how do we know that that's what Jesus means in John 14? How do we know that the greater things is the ministry that will be done after he leaves? Well, let's look at three things here that I have listed and kind of go through this. Reason number one, the greater things, if you notice in the passage in verse 12, the greater things were dependent on Christ's return to the Father and the Holy Spirit coming. Okay? Look at verse 12 again. Because I go to the Father is what Jesus says. And so we know from the Scriptures, even as we go through the next three chapters, that the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The work of the Holy Spirit is to continue Jesus' mission of making disciples or to seek and save the lost, if you want to use those words. That's the Holy Spirit's mission, to amplify Christ, to point to Christ, to shine a light on Christ, right? And so we also know that the Holy Spirit in John 16 is here to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And to cause men, as we saw back in chapter 3, to be born again. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his whole job. Okay? His whole job. And so the greater things, right? Reason number one, the greater things is because the Helper is coming, the Holy Spirit is coming. Because Jesus went back, he assured the disciples of this very thing, right? Look at Acts 1:8 up on the board. This is Jesus' instruction before he went back to the Father. Literally right before he went back to the Father, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Okay? So Jesus died, he rose again, he came to the disciples, he said, "Look, the Holy Spirit's going to come, it's going to give you power to do the ministry. These are the greater things." So we have the greater things, the Holy Spirit's return. The second reason for greater things is it will be the multiplication of disciples after Christ returns. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about this. How effective was Jesus' ministry the whole 3 years he walked on earth? Okay? Well, we know this from Acts because it says there were exactly 120 followers after Jesus' whole 3 years of preaching. 120, okay? And so how can this be greater things? Well, it's the multiplication, right? Look at what Peter says in Acts 1:15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120, okay? And so we know later on, by the time we get to chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter goes out and preaches his first sermon. And 3,000 people came to salvation immediately. Okay? Do you think that's greater than 120? Absolutely. And next day we're 4,000, 2 weeks later, 5,000. Okay? And so we know that in the world today, people are being saved every day. Certainly more than 120. So the greater things is the Holy Spirit is going to come. The greater things is more people will come to salvation because Jesus departs. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The third reason I have for greater things is the spread of the gospel to all nations. One thing we have to remember is Jesus' entire ministry was encompassed basically in Palestine. 150 square miles. That's it. Never went outside those borders. Okay? When Jesus returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit came. Where did the disciples go? Judea, Samaria, and we could even say to this day, to the ends of the earth. The gospel is spread to all tribes, tongues, and nations. Okay? All tribes, tongues, and nations. And so it reached way beyond the borders, even when Jesus walked on this earth. So the greater things that Jesus says in verse 12 is supposed to comfort his disciples that they will accomplish greater things after Jesus departs from them than they ever could have accomplished while Jesus walked with them. Okay? And so you say, well, why? Why would Jesus do it that way? Why didn't he just save everyone? Right? Makes sense. Why didn't he just come to earth, walk around, and just save everyone then? Well, because there's one small problem. Unless Christ goes to the cross and dies, no one can have salvation. The entire world is condemned. He had to go and he had to pay our debt of sin on the cross. Okay? So it didn't do any good for Jesus to walk on earth and make a bunch of friends because it wouldn't have made any difference. Okay? It wouldn't have made any difference. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. Then people would be drawn to him. He would make greater things happen after he left, after he returned to the Father. You see, Jesus is actually the force behind the ministry to begin with. Okay? His ministry now, because he has returned to the Father, is magnified exponentially. I mean, think about this. When he walked on earth, he was limited. When he was both God and man, but when he walked on earth as a man, he could only be in one place at one time. Okay? He was not what we call omnipresent. Okay? He could only be with his disciples. He couldn't be somewhere else at the same time. And so when Jesus returns, when he returns to the Father, right, now he is able to be everywhere all at the same time doing the ministry. That's why he says these things, right? He has returned to the Father. He resides in every believer, he says, through the Holy Spirit, that he can be everywhere at the same time. This is the greater things. It's actually Christ who is doing the ministry. That's the whole point. Okay? It's not us that do the greater things. It's Christ, because he has returned. Now he resides in every believer. He can do greater things all at the same time, drawing people to himself. Look at verse 13 with me. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, who says I will do it? Jesus says, I will do it. Okay? And you could look at that answer in two different ways. You could say, I'll answer your request, right? I will do it. If you ask me something, I'll do it. Or you could look at it like this. Whatever you ask, I will do it. Okay? And so that's what we need to look at as we look at this passage. So he's really the power that lies behind the greater things. That all believers will accomplish what needs to be accomplished by Jesus' great name. That's the whole point. Whatever you ask in my name is what he's saying. And so the indication here as we look through the next couple verses is that the greater things that will be accomplished by prayer, verse 14. Be accomplished by obedience, verse 15, right? And that we do what the Father's will is, or what the Father wants. Okay? And that's important for us as we go through the next. Look at what he says again. This is the key to all prayer right here. If you want to know how to make, you want to have confidence that your prayers will be effective, you want to have confidence that your prayers will be answered, verse 13 gives the key. Okay? This gives the key. I remember, I don't even know how many years ago it was, but I really started reading through Scripture about prayer. And when you really look at how Jesus prayed, how the disciples prayed, even how all the Old Testament saints prayed, it changes your prayer life completely. Okay? And so this is, you might want to pay attention to this. This is a big deal right here. Look at verse 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified, right, in the Son. If you want your prayer to be answered, if you want God to hear and respond to your request, you must make a request that first glorifies the Father and then secondly glorifies the Son. You with me on that? Okay? Now that changes your whole prayer life, trust me. And we're going to see it in the text. Because you start thinking about the things you ask for and then start asking yourself, hey, those things that I pray for, are they bringing glory to the Father? Are they bringing glory to the Son? Okay. Remember, I had my favorite guilt saying. I haven't said it in a while, but my favorite guilt saying is this. If God answered all of your prayers for 30 days, would everybody else's life get better around you or just your own? Right? If you think about how you pray, you just praying for yourself, or are you really praying for everyone else? He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified. In other words, Jesus will do whatever you ask as long as the Father and the Son are glorified in it. Okay? are glorified in it. If we want to have confidence and comfort that our prayers will be answered, we not only have to ask according to the Father's will what the Father wants, but we also have to ask with the glorification of the Father and the Son in mind. What does God want? How does this make Him glorious? Look at verse 13. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In Jesus' name, it's not something we tack on to the end of the prayer. Okay? It's not something we tack on to the end of the prayer. He says that we do this in Jesus' name because that brings glory to the Father, right? In asking, it should be in accordance with what the Father wants, what glorifies the Father, because Jesus, why would that matter? Because when Jesus walked on this earth, all He wanted to do was bring glory to the Father, and He did exactly what the Father told Him to do. So why would He break from that now? Why would we ask Jesus to do something that the Father has not already told Him to do? Jesus says, I will do it if it glorifies the Father, if it is in the will of the Father. He says, I will do it, and it's an emphatic, it means guaranteed. I will do it. But you got to meet that criteria. Jesus makes this explicit. If you look at Matthew up on the board, the Father's or the Lord's Prayer, I guess we could call it. Now, the Lord's Prayer isn't a prayer that we need to be repeating or praying all the time. When Jesus says this, He's giving us the pattern for prayer, but I want you to notice what the pattern is. Okay? Look at what He says. Pray then this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. That's Jesus. Okay? Your will be done. Whatever You want, Father, that's what I want to pray for so that You will answer it because it glorifies You and it glorifies the Son. Changes the way we pray, right? A perfect illustration of this, let me show you. I think I put this on the board. Is it up there? Matthew 26, is that the next one? Yeah, there it is. This is Jesus' prayer in the garden right before He goes to the cross. Listen to what He says, okay? And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, not as I will, but as You will. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus says, whatever you pray in My name, right? I will do. Okay? The Father in this request, Jesus says, let this cup pass from Me if it's possible. Okay? If we don't have to go through this tonight and Me be hung on a cross, let it pass if possible. The Father could never honor that. He could never answer that prayer. He could never answer that request. You say, well, Sean, wait a minute. That's Jesus asking, but you got to understand. Jesus always did the Father's will. He prayed for the Father's will. Sean, what was the Father's will? The Father's will was for Him to go to the cross, to die on the cross, because it brought glory to the Father. And it was the will of the Father that Jesus die. And so Jesus prayed that way because He knew what the will of the Father was. And He knew that the Father would answer that prayer because He was going to the cross. But He would not answer, let me skip past this part. And so He knew it would honor God. Not what I will, but what You will. So the confidence and comfort that these disciples are going to have is knowing that, look, if we pray, if we ask according to God's will, if we ask in Jesus' name, that whatever happens, these greater things, right, that God will answer it. Jesus will answer it because He's the one that says, I will do it. It's not us that do the greater things. It's not us that bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's not us that change men's hearts. It's Christ working through us. I will do it. My will, the Father's will. And so our asking when we pray, listen to this, this is so important for us. Our asking when we pray is not a blank check for whatever You want. Okay? This is hard for us. I'm telling you, I'm getting ready to break this down here. This is the last part of this. It's very tough teaching. But it's hard for us because we want to pray for things like bicycles and dogs and houses. It's truth. Get requests all the time. Could you pray for my dog Fluffy? I don't know, what does that have to do with God's will? Okay? What does it have to do with your pink house or your new car or your raise at your work? I don't understand how those things glorify Christ. They don't. They don't. In order for you to pray in God's will, you have to know what God's will is, don't you? Okay? And we're going to talk about this next week a little more when we talk about how the Spirit reveals God's will to us. But Scripture has already told us what God's will is. Okay? There's five wills, at least five, that God reveals in Scripture, okay, that we can pray for that Jesus guarantees He'll answer. Okay? And I want you to look at this as we go through this. This is just by example. God's will is that we be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. Okay? That makes sense, right? God says that I pray, or God says that He wills that none would perish. Okay? And so God's will in Scripture all over the place is that we be saved. He wants people to be saved. So we could pray for people that we know to be saved. And that would be in God's will. Okay? And He can answer that. And He will answer. Okay? One way or the other, He's going to give you an answer in that. Okay? But it would be foolish for us, think about this, it would be foolish for us to pray that the whole world be saved. Okay? Because that would be not in line with what God has already said and not in line with what God has already willed. Because He has told us in Scripture that not everybody will be saved. Okay? That's what He makes clear. So if we pray for the whole world to be saved, God will not honor or answer that. Because He's already said that not everybody will be saved. See the difference? Okay? But He loves that you would ask for somebody to come to salvation. He loves that you would ask that your ministry or your teaching or your witness would bring those to salvation. You can ask for that all day. That's in God's will. Jesus loves it, and it honors God, and it brings glory to God. Okay? Look at number, or I don't have them numbered, but I'll just read these off to you. God's will in Scripture is that we be Spirit-filled. If you're a believer, He says that His will for you is to be filled by the Spirit. Galatians 5. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we get like a cup of water where we get more and more and more. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. You're full already. Okay? What He means by fullness is that you walk rightly with the Spirit. You walk rightly with God. You have a fellowship that enables the Spirit to work through you, that you aren't in opposition to the Spirit. And so we could ask God through the Holy Spirit. This would be in line with His will. We could pray. We could say, you know what, Lord, give us better understanding of what the Scriptures say. Give us a better understanding of what You are like, Jesus. Give us a better understanding of what You're like, God. Give us a better understanding, right, of our relationship with each other. Give me a better understanding in my circumstances. Okay? And that's completely within God's will. Jesus says, I will do it. I will answer that. Okay? Because you're asking. Why does that bring glory to God that you have a better understanding? Well, think about it. The more you know Him, the more you love Him, the more you worship Him, God loves that. Why wouldn't He answer that question or that request? God's will in Scripture also is that we be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians, among other places. Sanctification just means that you're being cleaned up. You're made more like Christ each and every day. So you could pray for sanctification. Isn't that awesome? You could say, you know what, Lord, help me overcome some of this nonsense that I'm stuck in. My sin, my iniquity, my enmity. I got anger issues, Lord. Okay? Help me with those things. Sanctify me, Father God, because that is Your will. Do you think He'll answer it? Absolutely He'll answer it. Maybe not exactly the way you want, right? I'm still working on issues, right? But the whole point is that you can pray that because it brings honor to God. Why does that honor God? Why does that honor Jesus? Why does that bring glory to them? Because when you're walking rightly, you're a great witness to His greatness. Okay? And so you can pray for that. God loves that. Conversely, you cannot pray for God to let you continue in your sinful desires. That is in opposition to God's will. I'm not in love anymore with my spouse, so I found somebody else, and I'm going to leave this one, and I'm going to join myself to another one. God, would You please bless this union? Absolutely not. It's totally in opposition to what God has willed. Totally in opposition. He will not answer it because it does not bring glory to the Father. Okay? Does not bring glory to the Father. God's will for us is that we be submissive. This is a good one. I deal with this a lot in marriage counseling. God says His will is that we be submissive. Well, why would God ask us to be submissive? Why is that so important to God? Well, because Jesus submitted Himself to the Father's will and hung Himself on a cross so that you and I could have a relationship with Him. That's submissiveness, isn't it? And so when we in our relationships feel like we're bigger than our submissiveness, in other words, I don't want to submit to that because I don't want to be, right? But we can pray. You know what, God, help me to be submissive in this relationship. Even though it's not a perfect relationship, help me to be submissive in this relationship because you submitted yourself to the cross so that I could have salvation. Wow. And so when you refuse to submit in your relationship, you're just saying that you're greater than Jesus. That's all you're saying. That you're on the throne. And so we can pray for submissiveness, and Jesus says, I will do it. I will answer it. Here's the best one. People don't get this, but you know what? It's in the Bible. Read your word. It's God's will that we suffer. And we're going to see this tremendously in the next two chapters. Jesus says, you will suffer for my name. If you desire to follow me, you will have persecution. You will have tribulation. You say, why? Because we are in Christ and He is in us and we will walk as He walks. Look at 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to what? The will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We can ask in Jesus' great name, right, to be relieved from our suffering, but you've got to think about this for a moment. We can. We can say, you know what, God? I know it's your will for us to suffer, and I'm praying right now that you would alleviate, that you would relieve my suffering, and that's perfectly fine. I'm not saying you can't do that, but you always have to remember something, right? It is that God's will is that you suffer, okay? Jesus in the garden, we just read it, said what? If you could relieve me from my suffering, that would be great. But not my will, your will. And so when we deal with suffering and death and all these things in our life, it's very confusing to us. We're like, well, gosh, if God is so loving, then why would He allow these things to happen? Remember, God put His own Son on the cross out of love for you. Okay? And so even though God could take away that suffering, if it brings more glory to Him that you do suffer, then that's our prayer, isn't it? Not my will, but your will. Okay? Not my will, but your will. Man, how we try to squeal out of suffering sometimes. Whatever it may be. And Jesus says, if you're in me, if you walk in me, this is a fact of your life. Look at what 1 Peter 2:21 says, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Wow. Because suffering brought what? Salvation, right? Suffering brought salvation, right? Because suffering brought the Holy Spirit for us to do greater things. In other words, bring people to Christ. Suffering brings out our sanctification. You don't think suffering sanctifies you? I can tell you this right now. I've seen people in suffering that are so fervent in their prayers, it's one of the most precious times in their entire life. It's not when you have the six-room house. It's not when you have the Mercedes and the truck both parked in the driveway. It's not. It's when you're in your suffering and all you can do is plead with God and your relationship with Him is so strong at that point. And the thing that's beautiful about that, I think, the thing that's beautiful about that is that God answers those prayers even in suffering. He does. Because you honor Him. You give glory to Him. You love Him like He deserves to be loved. Okay? You don't love Him when you just got a raise to a $150,000 paycheck every month. You don't love Him when you got a new house and you got 200 acres and everything's going your way. You're not loving Him, right? You say, oh, well, thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings, and maybe do the little football thing. I don't know. But the point is that when you're in your suffering, when you're in your pit, man, that's when you love Him. That's when you love Him. That's just the truth. That's when you love Him, and you know you love Him. And so suffering brings about our sanctification, right? Suffering also brings glory to God when we submit to it. You say, well, how do you know that, Sean? How do you know it brings glory to God? Because if we're to be like Christ and to walk in how He walked, He brought absolute glory to the Father when He walked in His suffering. Not my will, but your will. Okay? And so chapter 14, as we go through this the next couple of weeks, is filled with this. How can we know You more, Father God, through the Holy Spirit? How can we get through this temporary condition that we're in, that we would be more effective in ministry, that we would love You more, that we would have confidence that You'll answer our prayer, that we have confidence that You never abandon us? That's what the disciples are asking. And that's what Jesus is doing here, right? He's telling them, look, take heart, you disciples. Do not be troubled, way back in verse 1, right? That's what He said. Do not be troubled. I will not leave you as orphans. We just read that. You will do greater things because I am with you always, and I will come back for you, and I will bring you to myself that you can be with me for eternity. That's His whole message in 14. Because He wants you to know that no matter what you go through, right, there's an end to that. There's an end to that. It's like I encourage believers all the time. When you said yes to Christ, your eternity started that very moment. It doesn't start when you die. Your eternity starts that very moment, John 5 and 6. Without end. And so whatever happens in this short little span of time is nothing compared to eternity. Okay? And so as we look at these things, it's so important for us. Tonight we have a prayer meeting. And I know typically at prayer meetings we like to talk about them or me or we. We're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about what God wants for this congregation. That's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about what You want. What brings You glory? What do You desire, Father? How can we submit? How can we suffer for Your glory? How can we be sanctified for Your great name? How can we be saved for You? That's what we want to talk about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words today. Tremendous truth, very difficult to swallow. I guess this is why we have the Spirit, to help us through these things, Father God. And so I pray, Lord, this is so tremendous, just speaking of Your will, that these words go out, Father, that they are a comfort. Okay, that's Your whole purpose of this, to comfort us and to give us confidence in You. That was the whole purpose for the disciples, that they know that You are God. They know that You do what You say You're going to do and that You glorify the Father. And so as we think about these things today, please let that be a comfort and confidence for us, even as we go back through and read them in this week, Father God. Also, help us in our prayer, that we would have an understanding of what Your will is and transform us, Father God. Not the same old rote memory thing that we throw out whenever our head hits the pillow, Father God, but that we would see You differently, we would see You rightly, that we would see You in a brand new way each and every day, that You would reveal a piece of Yourself to us, that we would be transformed, that we would be overwhelmed, that we would be compelled by Your greatness. We also pray for salvation here today, Father God, because we know that's Your will. That those who have heard Your words this morning, Father God, would not let them sit, would not let them drop to the floor, but they would be on their knees and plead with You, Father God, for the same thing that all of us have pleaded for, and that is to know You, to receive You, to love You, to understand You, to follow You, to submit to You. We thank You for the simplicity of this gospel, Father God, that simply eternity starts when we put our trust. We love You this day, Lord, and I just pray for Your blessings on the rest of this day and the rest of this week as we go through And certainly, capping off this message today, Lord Jesus, we ask this in your precious name. Amen.